And then please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book for many reasons. Scholars can't decide if it's a sermon or a letter. We don't need to decide. It's the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit and does primarily two things. One, it was written to admonish struggling believers or threatened believers to hold on to Jesus Christ and maintain their confession of faith firm to the end. And at the same time, and this is in alternating passages, at the same time, there are great declarations of the greatness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our great High Priest at the Father's right hand. So we're going to read part of this near the end of Hebrews. We'll begin reading at Hebrews 10:32. We'll read a little way into chapter 11, and then we will jump to the end of 11 and a little ways into 12. So a little chopped up. I'd like to read all of chapter 11, but it'll take a long time. So let us begin reading at Hebrews 10:32. And before we read, let us pray. Our Father, it is you who sent your Son to be our Savior. It is you who, with the Son, send the Holy Spirit that we might be made able to believe in him and to have life in him. And you have, by your Holy Spirit, given us this word. And now we confess that apart from the work of your Holy Spirit, our hearts really are darkened. And our ability to understand and profit from your word is nil. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit's help as we hear, as we read, as we consider. And pray that you would strengthen the faith of your children. And if there are any here who are strangers to your saving grace, that you would pour it out on their hearts now. Open them to your word and to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle of sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have heard of the endurance, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Now I'm going to read that again, agreeing with the King James in the translation of this verse, and I'll explain that later. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then Noah, and then Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Jacob, and so on. We'll take it up at the end, verse 39. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. May God by the Spirit bless us in the reading of his word. Amen. Imagine this movie scene. You're in the theater. There's been an awful shipwreck out at sea. And there's a lone survivor clinging to some boards, floating debris. As long as he stays awake, as long as he holds on, he lives. But if his strength gives up, if his resolve fails, and he slips away, he drowns. Now, while we watch the movie, we know that rescue is coming because, after all, this is the main character and this is the opening scene, and there wouldn't be a movie if he wasn't rescued. We know that, but he doesn't know it. Cold and fatigue are getting to him. It's getting harder to hold on. Hopelessness begins to set in. His resolve weakens. If only he could see through the fog, through the darkness, over the horizon to the ship that is speeding to rescue him. If only the captain of that ship had the power to reach across the horizon and into his mind and give him a sight of the rescue that is coming. What an encouragement that would be. Seeing what is coming, seeing his rescue, that would give strength to his mind and heart and body and enable him to keep hanging on. Now, this in a way is a picture of life for many people. And it's a picture of the reason why the book of Hebrews was written. It's written to encourage Christians who are in danger. These are Christians whose background is Jewish, children of descendants of Abraham. They've lived their lives as faithful Jews. And then the apostles or some other preachers have come to their synagogue and are preaching that Christ, Jesus, is the promised Messiah. And the Holy Spirit's enabled them to believe, and they've believed in Jesus as the promised Redeemer. But now, their countrymen, their family members, the other people in their synagogue who have not believed in Jesus are hostile to them. They're putting pressure on them. Why do you believe in this false Messiah? You need to come back to Moses and to the law that was given to our fathers. And this has been accompanied by some serious suffering. Some of them have had their belongings taken. Some have been thrown in jail. Real suffering, and real suffering that is meant to lure them back, to tempt them, to depart from trusting Jesus and go back to the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And so the writer to Hebrews is saying, if you put it in a nutshell, hang on. Hang on to Jesus. Don't let go. And for some of us recent readers, going back might be starting to look a lot easier. So, 3 points. The first is, hang on. The challenge, hang on. The second focuses on the key to hanging on, that is faith. And the third addresses the question, how do we strengthen faith? Well, that's by looking to the author and perfecter of faith, Jesus Christ. So the challenge, hang on. And we see that in the end of chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, that is, continued to trust in Christ and maintain your confession of faith in Him, when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Don't give up. He encourages them in this passage, in the beginning of it, verses 32 and following, recognizing that they have been faithful, despite the fact that they have endured some pretty serious persecution, very serious persecution, they have hung on. And he said something similar back in chapter 6, after giving a pretty stern warning about not falling away from Christ. He says in verse 9 of chapter 6, even though we speak in this way, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving His saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have full assurance of hope until the end. So in these passages, he's recognizing that they have hung on. He's encouraging them. He's not, you know, saying, you're so bad. He's saying, I know you're tempted. And I know that you, like me, are weak in your flesh. But God has been holding on to you, and you've been holding on to Jesus. Keep holding on. The Lord Himself is coming. He's going to come right on time. Now, it's been 2,000 years, but His time. He is not going to fail to come as He promised. Hold on, wait for Him. Your reward, eternal life in the presence of God Himself, is great. But if you give up, if you draw back, then what? Well, you will have abandoned the only Savior God has given. You will be back to trusting in your obedience to the law, which means back under the condemnation of the law, without salvation, only the destruction of the day of judgment. But he concludes chapter 10 with these encouraging words. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, when we read Hebrews, this 2,000-year-old almost book, we are not in a theater looking on as spectators. We and all believers from this first audience, or first recipients of this letter, down through the ages of the church and around the world today, we believers are the people in the story. And it's not just a story about long ago. It's our life and an account of how we may hope that God, we may have firm hope in how God is our surety. We can give thanks. We, here in this room, we Christian believers in countries like the United States, we can give thanks that we are not suffering the kinds of persecution that we read of here, and that many, many, many of our brothers and sisters and churches of Christ around the world experience, even to the point of prison and death. There are some Christians in our country who, to be faithful to Christ, have exercised their ethics in their businesses, in obedience to the Word of God, and have paid a very steep price for it in fines and in legal costs and so on. Some have lost their jobs and businesses and homes. So it is not as if no hostility toward Christ is taking place in our country. But God has been very kind to us, and we should remember all of those who, like the people we read of in Hebrews 10, are suffering for the sake of Christ. And even if we are not suffering from persecution, we're human beings living in a fallen world, and we all, one way or another, suffer trials and torments and difficulties in life. And sometimes you may think, you may have thought, you may be thinking now, sometimes you may think, how long can I hang on? How much more can I take? Where is God when I need relief? And God says, hang on. And you may say, how? Point two. The key is faith. That's what the writer to Hebrews draws attention to. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I want to talk for a minute about what that means. It's an interesting grammatical construction. We are of those who have faith. That's not just saying we are in the company of those who believe in Christ. It is saying that the faith which God has given us to hold on to Christ, to believe in Him for salvation, hold on to Him for life, that faith is the source of who we are. It is the core of our character as new people in Christ. It is this God-given faith that makes us who and what we are and determines what we shall be. What is this faith that is so crucial in this life and the life and for the life to come? It is not positive thinking. As characters in movies and books, you know, will say, well, you just got to have hope. It's not positive thinking. It's not optimism or kind of a vague hopefulness. And it is certainly not self-confidence. Christian faith begins with repenting of sin, not self-confidence. Putting confidence in Christ, in Christ alone. It is confidence, trust in God, in the living God, in the triune living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who made the heavens and the earth, the only true and living God. So in chapter 11, verse 6, when we read, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That's not talking about sort of a general theism. Well, you have to believe there's a God. No, the author of the Hebrews would not understand any faith other than faith in the God of Noah, faith in the God of Abraham, faith in the God of Moses, faith in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's Christian faith that is in view here. But that faith grabs hold of God's promises and relies upon God Himself and upon Christ, His eternal Son. So the admonitions, or the admonition to hold on to that faith at the end of chapter 10, leads directly into chapter 11. That's why this faith chapter is here. And some people call it the heroes of the faith. I don't like that word. These were all sinners saved by the grace of God, who imparted by the power of the Holy Spirit faith to them. But throughout the Old Testament, here are these imperfect and sinful people who have been grabbed hold of by God and who have held on to God, held on to His promises, trusted in Him, and because they trusted in Him, they are able to obey His commands to them despite great difficulty. They are able to continue in their confidence in Him in spite of awful suffering and pressures brought upon them. Some of that is summarized at the end of the chapter. Pretty horrific. And so it is by faith, and this is repeated over and over and over and over in chapter 11, it is by faith that God's people have always hung on to Him, served and obeyed Him, worshipped Him, been approved by Him. And now, Old Testament over, now, our era, that Jesus the Son has come, they, those Old Testament believers highlighted in chapter 11, they will receive with us what has come for us in Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's the point of that last verse in chapter 11. God had provided something better for us than, let's say, the land of Canaan. God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They're going to be made perfect with us. They are going to receive the fullness of the inheritance earned by Christ that is ours in Christ. By faith, the men of old received their commendation, English Standard Version, gained approval, gained a good report, King James, from God Himself. Now, the focus here is not so much on faith as the means by which we sinners come to God for pardon and forgiveness, for justification, through the obedience and the atoning work of Christ. That is how faith begins. But here in Hebrews, this faith that begins as saving faith, laying hold of God's salvation in Christ, this faith is seen as the basis for living day by day, every day, until we reach the end and go home. So chapter 10, verse 38, my righteous one shall live by faith. Let's go back to the opening illustration. The guy in the water. And we said, if only he could see what he can't see. If only the captain could do in his mind what the captain can't do. But the gospel proclaims to us promises unto Savior, who is not visible to our earthly eyes. Not yet. We see through a glass darkly. Those promises come to us in the Word of God from God Himself. And faith believes those promises, lays hold of them, stores them in our hearts and meditates on them. Faith hopes for the glories God has promised, but which we can't see yet in our fallen world. Now, what is this faith? Chapter 11, verse 1. This is where I changed the translation on. You went back to the King James. Faith is the, King James, the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Modern translators except for the New King James. Modern translators apparently have trouble with the literal meaning of the Greek words here, so they paraphrase, saying it's the assurance, making it a subjective feeling, it's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction, an inner conviction, of things not seen. It is those things. Faith is assurance. Faith is inner conviction. But I don't want to shortchange the significance of the words, which translated literally are assurance, or substance, and evidence. I think the thought is this. God has promised a glorious future. And the power, the glory of God, all the reality of eternal heaven and earth, the new heavens and new earth, that's not just future. That power has reached down to us and back in time and worked in our hearts. And the faith that we have is not our doing. It's the work of God's Spirit in us. And it is the presence now, the substance now, of glories to come. The fact that God has moved you to trust in Christ and not in your works, to trust in Christ and not be despairing, the fact that God has moved you to trust in Christ and surrender your life to Him, that is evidence of the reality of the work of the Spirit of God, of the triumph of Christ, of the total sufficiency of what He did on the cross when He bore your sins and mine, of the triumph of His resurrection from the grave, His defeat of Satan, His ascension into heaven, His reigning at the right hand of God. All of that is on display when the Holy Spirit invades somebody who is dead in their trespasses and sins and unbelief. Whether it's at the age of 3 or the age of 12 or the age of 30. All of that is on display when God invades a dead person's heart and gives them life in Christ. And they lay hold of Him. We lay hold of Him. Instead of hiding our sins, we confess our sins. Instead of making excuses, we repent. Instead of hoping that we can be better and God will like us then, we throw ourselves on the perfect righteousness of Christ. And so the great encouragement, I think, for believers, Christian believers, is not God's enabled me to work miracles or God's enabled me to do great things or look how obedient I am. The great encouragement is, I was dead, and now I trust in Christ and want to live for Him. That is the substance of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. God is coming to us again in His Son Jesus Christ and in His Word. Reading my own notes wrong. God is coming to us here and now in His Son and in His Word, in the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. So, back to the illustration. God is like the captain of that rescue ship, only He does reach over the horizon. He does penetrate the fog and the darkness. He does penetrate our hearts when we are down, when we are worried, when we are scared, when we wonder if we can hold on. And of course, we can't hold on in our own strength. He is able to come to us and give us vision, give us the sight of the mighty rescue that is coming. Coming now in the work of the Holy Spirit and coming when Jesus comes again. Long before God has us safely out of the water and from far over the horizon, we don't know how far, God has reached out to us with a gift of sight, spiritual sight, that is the beginning of His saving work in us. The gift of sight is our faith in his Son. So faith is the presence now of realities that cannot yet be seen with our earthly eyes, but someday will be seen, for every eye will see him. I think of an illustration, I now live in Minnesota, and 140 years ago or so, the railroads, the Great Northern Railroad, was sending agents to Norway and Sweden and selling property along the Great Northern Railroad. That's how they paid for the railroad. The government gave them the land, and they sold the land to immigrants, Norwegian and Swedish immigrants. So here's this family. They have traveled months in a sailing ship across the Atlantic Ocean. They've taken a train from New York to Chicago, smoke and jarring. And they didn't ride first class. And then from Chicago to Minneapolis. Now they're in a wagon with all their belongings, materials to build a house and start farming. But he's got a deed in his hand that says he's the owner of 160 acres up there north of Minneapolis. And he knows that's his land. He sees it with his mind's eye. And I think that's where we are. We see with our mind's eye, God, through God-given faith, what's in store for us. And it strengthens us. It strengthens us to hold on to Jesus no matter what. But there are plenty of times we would like our faith to be stronger than it is. And so, how do we get stronger faith? How do we maintain faith that holds on? And the answer is in looking to Christ. Chapter 12, the first few verses. You do not strengthen your faith by looking inside yourself and saying, okay, faith, got to be stronger. Now, here's the spiritual air pump. I'm going to pump up my faith. No, we don't do that. It's a silly illustration. But another illustration that will help us is you visit somebody, a friend of yours, who's got this antique chair from 17th century France. It's beautiful. He says, go ahead and sit down. And you say, I say, 215 pounds sitting in that. The last thing I want to do is destroy a chair, especially one worth maybe thousands. And he says, well, check the chair out. So I get down on my hands and knees and I look and I see that in spite of the fact that it looks spindly, it really is well constructed. And I jiggle it, there's no rattling of joints. And so because I've studied the chair, I'm now able to have confidence that it will hold me if I sit in it. How do we strengthen faith? Not by looking at the weakness of our faith, but looking at the greatness of our Savior. Finding him in the Word. Seeing him in his work in other people, bringing them through great difficulties, as we read in Hebrews. As we look to Christ, the great object of our faith, as we learn more and more about him, as we meditate on what we're learning about him, as we commune with him in prayer and confess the fact that we would like stronger faith in him, our faith is increased and strengthened. What do we see? We see the eternal Son of God who came from heaven to this world as a lowly human being. For us and for our salvation, who walked a path of humility and obedience as a faithful servant of his Father, loving sinners who surely were in all of their sins an offense to his holy nature, and yet loving, gave himself in obedience to the Father on the cross, bore the wrath of God we deserve. But he's not in a grave, defeated. He has ascended into the heavens. He is reigning from the right hand of his Father over all the universe, over all nations, over history, and over the salvation of his people. He, by the Holy Spirit, is well able to keep the sheep that he has purchased with his blood and not lose one, he says in John chapter 10. And so we look to Jesus. And when we look to him at the time of his greatest ordeal, what do we see? We see one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of God. In other words, Jesus, the Son of God, in his human nature, surrendered to his suffering and death by faith. He trusted his Father would keep his promise of future glory, of restoration to glory in the presence of the Father. He prayed that in John 17, and he trusted his Father would do it. He is the author and perfecter of faith. He had a heavenly vision of joy restored with the Father, and he endured the cross and the shame. He, in turn, from his throne in heaven, by his Holy Spirit, reaches down to us and gives us grace to run the marathon of life, looking to him and trusting in him and holding on to the end. God grant you grace to run that race all the way to the end, trusting in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, your grace is infinitely greater than all of our weakness. Your mercy is infinitely greater than all of our sin. And this is on display to us in Christ your Son, in the suffering and death that he bore for us, and in the glory that is his in heaven, but still devoted to our salvation and well-being. Help us, O Lord, to keep our focus on Christ, to keep looking above where Christ is and seeking the things above, and in the light of them, understanding the difficulties we deal with in life, but trusting in you all the way to the end. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.